This morning, Reverend Lisa Yeboa is here with us for the first time on Asbury University's campus. She is the campus pastor of the Southeast Raleigh Table, which is the newest church campus of Edenton Street United Methodist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. She learned, yeah, you can cheer for North Carolina, though this week you have to be careful how you cheer for North Carolina. She learned all the things that she lives out there in her ministry at Wofford College and at Duke University Divinity School, where she graduated with her MDiv in 2004. Lisa believes in causing holy mischief. She describes herself as a spiritual ninja, and she is a professional people watcher, so I love that about her. And she is a biscuit-eating CrossFitter. She loves the life that she's been given and that God's called her to. Let's welcome her to Asbury.
Yay, Fred, thank you. Good morning, beautiful people. Yes, and you know what? In fact, I want you to turn to someone beside you and say, good morning, beautiful person. Your bangs may not look as good as you want them to, but that's okay. Just let people know that you think they look good this morning. I am so grateful to get to be with you all this morning. As Greg said, this is the first time that I am in Wilmore and on Asbury's campus, but I have a great affection for Asbury University. I have lots of dear people in my life who graduated from this institution. In fact, the individual who designs my website and makes all of my graphics fleeky, he graduated from Asbury, and so I am so grateful for him making me look good on the interwebs. So I'm grateful for your school campus and for the ways in which you form individuals to do beautiful things in this world. I'm going to kind of like just launch right on in there. So many of you may know that we are in the Christian church in a season called Lent, which is a 40-day season beginning with Ash Wednesday, which was about 3 weeks ago, where individuals and Christians across the globe basically spend these 40 days in a time of self-examination by prayer, by reading scripture, by fasting or abstaining from things that we oftentimes indulge in. And we do this leading up to the cross as we celebrate on Easter Sunday. On Ash Wednesday, individuals, many of them, kneel at an altar, and they receive the imposition of ashes upon their heads as a pastor or some person of the church says, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Repent and believe the good news." Now, as an individual who has been in the life of the church pretty much all of my life, I've always been awed by the fact that the beginning of this Lenten season begins with us kind of like laying ourselves bare. So on Ash Wednesday, we are called to confess our sins, to recognize that we as human beings are not perfect, but that we try to become more like Christ. Now, the thing about confession that just baffles me is that in many ways it's like saying sorry to God or saying sorry to other individuals, like sharing the things about you that are not perfect. And all of you probably know someone who has a really difficult time saying I'm sorry. You know, that person who'd rather take you out to dinner, buy you a puppy or a pony, grease your scalp and braid your hair, but they do not want to mouth the words I'm sorry. We all know people who are like that. And yet during the season of Lent, pretty much for 40 days, that's what we're called into, being a people who learn how to say sorry beautifully. And one of the church communities that I'm a part of, we talk about learning the art of apology. That's what Lent helps us to do, is to learn the art of apology. So this morning, that's what we're going to do together, is figure out how it is that we can be people who say sorry beautifully, and recognize that we don't say sorry so that we have to live in our shame or guilt, but we say sorry because there is a God who makes us into the people that we never dreamed we could possibly be. So hear now these words from Psalm chapter 32, beginning with the first through seven verses. And this is what the scripture says to us. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, or whose sins are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I want you to hear the fifth verse one more time. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we believe that you have a word for us this day. And we believe that when you speak to us, you give us a word that will give us life. So we ask that in this moment, you would turn down the volume on all the voices that would seek to distract us. That voice that tells us we need to get this done or that we need to get that accomplished. That voice that tells us that we are not worthy. Lord, would you turn down the volume on those voices and turn up the volume on your voice that says that we are your beloved and you will never let us go. Help us to be present in this moment in the way that you are present to us, that you would speak a word that will give each and every one of us life. We ask all of this in the strong name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I turned 40 not too long ago, and I will say that probably over the past 35 years of my life, my mother and I have been embroiled in one of the most heated debates of my 40 years of existence. Now, my mom and I, we do not argue over sociopolitical issues. We don't worry about different battles around decorum. But the one thing that my mother and I have battled over the past 35 years is when it's appropriate or inappropriate to wear stockings. That's the great battle that my mother and I have. Now, let me tell you, my mother thinks that stockings were literally knit together by the hands of angels, that stockings have the power of 1,000 unicorns, that stockings should be worn 364 out of the 365 days of the year. My mother loves stockings. Now, I do not have the same love for stockings that my mom has for stockings. And so it wasn't that I was just simply trying to be rebellious against my mother whenever she wanted me to wear stockings. I felt like as a young child, starting around the age of 5, that I had a very, very good rationale as to why I should not have to be subjected to wearing those pantalons that literally suck all of our lives. Two good reasons. The first reason is this. I grew up in the low country of South Carolina in Charleston. For those of you who might not be familiar with the state of South Carolina, in Charleston, 70 degrees and 85% humidity is what we consider to be winter. When you are wearing stockings, literally as a 7-year-old, there are moments when you begin to feel like you're on the brink of dehydration. I mean, can you imagine in July sitting in church with no air conditioning wondering, oh Lord, I now see your face because, you know, you're about to stroke out as a 7-year-old. The second reason, friends, the second reason why I would protest having to wear stockings is that stockings are the one fabric that literally a hangnail becomes a dangerous weapon. When you wear stockings, you are not allowed to walk around anything that is pointy or sharp or that could potentially snag upon you. Because you know that when you put on your stockings, you are literally wearing tragedy waiting to happen. For those of you who have ever worn stockings before, first I just want to say, I am sorry. Secondly, you know how it is. You get into the car with your stockings in a whole and redeemed and restored state. By the time you get out of the car to wherever you're going, the stockings now have a run from Wilmore all the way to Bangladesh. You know? It's like the Underground Railroad has literally... So now you've gotten to your destination with your stockings no longer in a whole and redeemed and restored state, you know, with, you know, Harriet Tubman trying to help people get from one place to the other. And you have to find the nearest area where you can go into seclusion, because for those of you who have ever been subjected to this pain, you have to figure out, how can I contort the stockings in such a way, like a candy cane, that no one can see the run in these stockings? There is something about having a run in your stocking that no matter how fabulous your outfit looks, no matter how good you felt when you left the house in the morning, all you can think about is, will anyone notice that I've got a run in my stocking? Will anyone notice that everything isn't quite perfect anymore about my outfit? I think in our lives, way beyond the tears in some nylon fabric, the same is very true for the misgivings. We can put on like all is well in the world. We can look as though everything is kind of put together. But we might have these tears in our hearts, or tears in our minds, or particular things that just are not perfect, that are a little bit broken, that are a bit wounded in our lives, and we're always trying to figure out how we can be these spiritual Houdinis who are trying to hide the runs in our lives. It might be that particular thing that you just keep on doing that you wish you did not do. It might be that thing you keep on thinking that you wish you could just wish away. It might be the things that you say out of your anger or when you have a hot temper. It might be the patterns of life that you're living into because you just want to take the edge off. We all have these things in our lives that we just don't want anyone, to see. These misgivings. You know, we live in a culture that has a really difficult time being honest about the places where we're vulnerable in our lives. We do not like to expose ourselves or to be vulnerable. To be vulnerable. That's just not a part of our culture. The only time in our culture that we actually like celebrate people being honest or putting their misgivings or their mishaps on display is whenever we're actually able to consume those misgivings or mishaps. It's why we love reality television. Because you have a hot mess of a person who lives in a house. They put another half-hot mess person in the house so that these two individuals can just, like, put all of their misgivings on display. And we love watching train wrecks happen. And it's tempting to get to be a voyeur of other people's misgivings and missteps and despair so that we can say, oh my gosh, I can't believe that that person would do X, Y, and Z. Can you believe what this person said or what this person has done? It's so easy to be on this side of it. We love to consume other people's problems. But it's a totally different story when the character is us. But in Psalm chapter 32 that I just read for us this morning, the psalmist, which they believe is probably David who wrote Psalm 32, totally betrays any of those cultural notions that you're supposed to hide your vulnerabilities or you're supposed to keep your brokenness to yourself. Because in this particular passage of scripture, David says, "Then I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge my weaknesses. I acknowledge my brokenness to the Lord. And I very honestly shared my sin to the Lord. And God forgave me." It's like David said, that thing that I keep on doing that I hope no one finds out about it, I just said it to the Lord. That thing that I keep on living into that I believe that people will hate me if they ever knew that I did this thing, I just said it openly to the Lord. That thing that I'm having such a hard time moving beyond, that addiction, that self-absorption, that thing that I would rather keep hidden on my best day, this is the thing that I just said to the Lord. David basically makes a case for confession. That the thing that he would rather, or that we would rather, keep hidden. That David's just going to be really honest and say, God, these are the things that I know make me not my best self. Now, I should probably share this. Now, that sounds all really beautiful and poetic. Oh, great, David. Oh, man, fist pump. You know, you found the courage, like, to say this to God. But I'm going to tell you, it is really tempting. It is really, really tempting not to be honest to God. In the same way that it's really, really tempting not to be honest to one another whenever we've done something that is not right. The thing that we would rather do is to hold on to our misgivings and to hold on to our vulnerabilities. I mean, people do not walk around saying, oh my gosh, I'm like, you know, sinning in this way. Let me tell you about it. If I invited all of you to turn to one another in the same way that I said, turn to each other and say, good morning, beautiful person. But I said, hey, turn to one another and tell that person the worst thing that you have done this past week. You all would be like, lady, not today. Everyone want to take a little bathroom break real quick. What David does is so courageous. Because we have all been seduced into thinking it is much better to hold on to these things than to ever say these things out loud. But David says something. He says that while I was silent, it was like my body wasted away. In Psalm chapter 51, it's a psalm of confession that David offered up after he had violated a woman. And David asked God, let the bones that seem to have been crushed rejoice. This is the lie that is oftentimes given to us, is that if we hold on to these secret sins, if we hold on to the things that we hope no one ever finds out about, that somehow we'll have control over them. But at the end of the day, what you do not know is that the thing that you try to hold on to actually begins to have control over you. When you begin to feel a little bit like a heavy burden, when you feel like you're walking around with this cloud over your head or a cloud over your heart, when you're in the company of certain people, you almost can't look them in the eye. There are individuals who come to my office as a pastor, and they will share with me something that they've done when they were like 16 years old. In fact, I will never forget this woman. She was probably about 56 or so. She came into my office, and she's like, Lisa, I have got to tell you something that I did when I was 16. And I'm thinking, lady, let's move on, you know, with life. But she's like, no, I need to tell you about this thing. And she just began to recount a decision that she made when she was 16 that she has regretted for most of her life. And as she was telling me this thing that she did when she was 16, I literally watched her sit up higher, as though her humanity was being restored, as though she was no longer being bent over in shame, but that she had actually received some freedom by just saying this thing that she had been so afraid to say. Sometimes we think when we hold on to the thing that we have control over it, until we recognize that all the times we start bargaining with God, or all the times we begin to worry, or all the times that we have anxiety, or that we don't feel good about when we see ourselves in the mirror because we are so overcome with shame, we begin to realize, like, I thought I had control over this thing, but this thing has control over me. But David, I think David knew something of God that I want you to know of God. David says, I acknowledge my sin before God, and I shared my iniquities, everything that I've done that I know I should not have done. And then David says, and then you forgave me. And then God forgave the guilt of my sin. Friends, here's the good news. Sometimes we think that when we have done something that that our confession has got to be married to shame. Like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to feel bad for this thing for forever. I'm going to have to walk around self-flogging myself. But God is not like bill pay. This is the good news I'm about to tell you. God is not like bill pay. Sometimes when I pay my bills online, I can submit the payment on March 1st. But when I get the confirmation, it will tell me that the payment will not be received until March 3rd. There's a lapse in between the time that I push submit or send and the time that the payment actually gets to the hands of the folks at Verizon or whoever I am paying the bill. And I think sometimes we think that's how it is with God's grace and forgiveness. That we confess our sins before Almighty God, and that there's going to be this 5-year lapse before God actually forgives us. That, oh, you know, at 5 years I was in the middle of doing this thing that had caused all these problems, that I had made all these mistakes, and so it's going to probably take 5 years for God to forgive me. Like God is on some 5-year payment plan, you know? We think that there's this lapse. But friends, this is the good news of the gospel, is that there is no lapse. There is no delay. There is no need for creating spiritual gymnastics. There is no need for self-flogging. There is no need for hanging your head down in shame or wallowing in your guilt or having to feel bad about yourself or isolating yourself from community until you get it all together. Because when you acknowledge the things that make you not like God, instantaneously, God makes you more like Him. When you just say, here's the run in my heart. This is the run in my relationships. These are the runs in my life. These are the things that make me feel like I'm at odds with myself and at odds with the people around me. This is the thing that I've been carrying that just makes me feel so incredibly small. Whether you cry it out to God or whisper it to God or just speak it with the lips of your heart, God will forgive you. So this morning, this is my pastoral instincts coming out. I don't want you to walk around feeling as though I've got to carry this thing with me. I don't want you to walk around thinking that you have to be anything less than your best self. But that today maybe you might have the courage to say, God, I realize I have really blown it in these ways. But I recognize that in the same way that I can have courage to confess, I believe this Wednesday in your confidence to forgive. So I'm going to invite us into a time of prayer. That maybe we'd bow our heads or maybe have our hands open wide. Maybe for some of you, it might even feel comfortable to kneel if that feels right for you. And this morning, we're going to press into confession. Maybe there's something that's been gnawing at you. Something you know you've said or you've done. A joke you laughed at that you realized, oh, I realized how offensive that was. A person you've kept at arm's length. Well, this is the day that you can offer that up to God. Gracious God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. Gracious God, we confess that we have not always been obedient people. Gracious God, we recognize that sometimes we use our words to just tear folks down when we know that we have the capacity to build people up. Gracious God, we are often tempted to be our worst selves when it's easy to download or to numb the pain or to call our misgivings just having fun Gracious God, we sometimes know we live with hard hearts. But when we see people suffering and struggling around us, we turn in the opposite direction. But gracious God, we also know that you are gracious. That you tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that this is how we know your love for us. That Christ died for us while we were yet in the midst of our mess. While we were yet the sum of our mistakes. While we were yet still struggling. That's when you died for us. Not when we had it all together. And that proves your love toward us. So God, we offer up the things in our lives that we know are broken, our misgivings, our failures, and our mistakes. And we ask that you would forgive us. That when we walk out of this place today, we would do so with our heads lifted high, with the runs of our hearts mended. For you are a God who makes beautiful things out of dust. Give us your grace in abundance that we might know the joy of your goodness and of your grace this day. We pray this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.